4 and verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Father, we're glad this morning for the privilege we have to be together again in the name of Jesus in the house of God. We ask this morning that your presence would be here in such a way that everybody in this place would find in the Lord the grace that they need for whatever their needs are. May we all leave here knowing we've been in the presence of God. And I pray that every one of us would hear from God this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you do a work in us, that when we leave, we would not be the same as when we came. Enlighten us, instruct us from the Word, encourage us by your Spirit. Help us to make decisions this morning that will impact our lives not only in this world, but in the world to come. And we'll give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning for a few minutes by the help of the Lord on the suffering of murderers. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. The suffering of murderers. There is something worse than suffering murder at the hands of your enemies, and that is suffering for being a murderer. Christians in my text are exhorted to bear reproach and suffering inflicted upon them for their faith in Christ, but they are to avoid the suffering that results from sin. And sometimes the suffering of the Christians in that day led to their death. They were often killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is exhorting them to endure that suffering, but he says, don't let any of you suffer as being a murderer or so forth. So they were to suffer the reproach of Christ for their faith in him, but they were to avoid the suffering that results from sin. Murder is the unjustified killing of another human being. It is common in the history of mankind because it is rooted in his fallen nature. The Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth murder. And it was in Galatians 5 that the Apostle Paul said that the works of the flesh is murder. Among the 17 mentioned there is murder. So that murder is rooted in the fallen nature of man. And that fallen nature of man is a nature that's derived from Satan. Jesus said to some, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And so this murderous spirit has its roots in our fallen nature, which is derived from Satan himself. And this murder involves both homicide and suicide. Both of those are covered under the command, thou shalt not kill. Murder has far-reaching repercussions. It affects the victim, of course, because it deprives them of life and strips them of all their earthly possessions in a moment of time. But it also affects the victim's family. Everybody is somebody's son and somebody's daughter. I don't care who they are, what they've done, everybody is somebody's son and somebody's daughter. It embitters family members, leave scars on families for life. There are people in this service this morning that you have experienced murder in your families, and you know what a difficult thing it is to deal with that in families. It affects the murderer himself or herself. They must deal with a deed that can never be reversed. Murder takes what we can never give back. It's something that you cannot reverse. It affects society in that it fosters an insecurity and fear among the people in a society and makes people suspicious and suspenseful who live in a society where murder is very common. Now, in your neighborhood, you might not fear that too much, but there are plenty of neighborhoods across this nation where it is a very common thing. And people go to bed at night hearing gunfire and people dying all around them in our major cities. There are places in our major cities where it is very difficult to get a policeman or a rescue squad to even come out there because of the danger there is. And people are living in this constantly. And so murder is something that provokes insecurity and fear and suspicion and suspense in the minds and hearts of people. And whenever it is common in a society, it provides much tension in that society. Murder occurs most often in connection with other sins. Almost never does it stand alone. It is a result many times of a grab for power, a desire for power, and a desire to hold on to power. So it is a political tool in the hands of those who sit in seats of government. And many governments use this tool to keep their people under subjection to them. And the threat of killing and murder hangs over the head of that whole population. When I was just a young man, I went to Haiti. And in that time, those people were under a dreadful government. And they were afraid to speak openly against their government, afraid that somebody might be listening to them and report them, and they would lose their life. And so this has been a tool of government through the ages to grasp power and to hold on to power. It not only is a tool of government, but oftentimes it's used by people in their homes. Men use this threat to their wives sometimes to keep them under subjection to them. The threat of killing them. And you might think that don't happen, but I'm telling you, it's more common than you realize. And this is an attempt to grasp and hold on to power, the threat of murder. It is oftentimes the result of jealousy. Jealousy provokes men and women to murder. It sometimes comes alongside intoxication. People who are intoxicated are capable of murder. That's in the heart of every fallen man. But what happens is there's got to be the right circumstances for him to push across that boundary to do this dastardly deed that he knows in his mind is such a serious crime. But there's got to be something alongside, something accompanying this to push him over the border, over the boundary, to cause him to commit this dreadful deed. And so a lot of times it's intoxication. We had a few years ago a stepdad and a stepson in the community just above us here, Bassett, and they were gambling, drinking and gambling. And they got in an argument over 15 cents. The stepfather went out in the yard after arguing over this money, and the stepson stepped out after him with a gun and killed him over 15 cents. And they were both intoxicated. Many times murder is the result of greed. People get it in their minds that they're hungry for money, and they will kill in order to obtain it. You better be careful if your companion takes out a life insurance on you for about $5 million. You better be careful. Praise God. Well, a lot of times it happens. And People take out big insurance money and then devise some way to get that insurance money by killing their companions. So greed plays in to this terrible sin. It is oftentimes the result of revenge. I remember a story told me there was a family connected to this church, and the sister, her husband was brutal to her, beat her, mistreated her, and finally she had the courage to leave him, walked away from him. But he had this possessive mindset. Now, I want you to understand something, young girls. You are playing with fire when you go outside the boundaries of the kingdom of God to get you a companion. You never know. I'm telling you, it's in the heart of every fallen man. Murder is in that heart. Oh, yeah. And all it takes is just the right circumstances for somebody to be dying in their own blood because of this murderous spirit in the heart of a man. And sometimes it don't have to happen in marriage either. Sometimes young girls get, associated with some young man who has this possessive spirit. And he says, if I can't have you, ain't nobody going to have you. And I'm telling you, I know of some that have wound up in the back seats of cars with their necks slit with a knife, and they're dying because that young man said, if I can't have you, ain't nobody having you. So in this case, this woman had the courage to leave this man. And when she did, he had this possessive spirit. He said, if I can't have you, there's nobody going to have you. And he come to the house, and her sister, the sisters are living together, and the sister has a little boy, and he's playing in the living room, and this man comes in and talks with his wife in a calm manner, cold and calm. But he has got murder in his heart. He leaves that woman in a pool of her own blood, slits her throat, and she dies, and that young boy is watching her die. Brother, I'm telling you, this devil is a murderous devil, and in the hearts of men and women across this country, this spirit is in their hearts, and this fallen nature is in them. This potential is there, and all it takes is the right circumstances to bring it out. Revenge oftentimes is a motive. This man was sentenced to prison. They caught him just up the road. After he'd done the deed, still had the knife, the bloody knife in his hands. Took him to prison. He spent several years in prison. He was about to get out. He was due to be released. And the brothers of this sister sent word to him, when you walk out of that prison, you are a dead man. And so, instead of facing the wrath of a vengeful family, the night before he was released, he drank... What you put in your radiator? He drank antifreeze and killed himself in the prison. So I'm telling you, brother and sister, this spirit is alive and well in the world. And it's not only a spirit of homicide, it's a spirit of suicide. And oftentimes men are driven by revenge to commit the sin of murder. Oftentimes it goes along with sexual passions. People who are driven by sexual passions, and they wind up committing murder. All of you no doubt have heard of Ted Bundy, who committed murder tens of times across this country, alluring young women into his car, nice-looking young man, law student, very fluent, very gregarious, attractive young man, and he had got hooked on pornography as a young man and developed into a cold-blooded murderer. And I think it was maybe 30 or 40 women that he murdered across this country before they finally caught him. I want to tell you something, brother. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And there is an attraction in the heart of people for sin. You hear me now. People sin because they love to sin. There's something inside of them that's drawn to sin. This young man, Ted Bundy, had an attraction for pornography. It led him into sexual fantasies that made him a murderer of women. After he was caught, put on trial down in Florida, this man got to the place. He was so tormented by what he had done, he wanted to get caught, and he wanted to die. He was caught in Oregon, put in prison. He asked somebody there, what state is most likely to put a man to death for murder? They said, Florida. In the next few days, he lost 20 pounds, escaped through a narrow opening in his cell, and went to Florida. Killed some women in Florida, wound up on death row in Florida, and finally they put him to death down there. But now get this. While this man is on death row, while he is on trial for these brutal murders of these women, there are women writing him letters and approaching him, wanting to marry him, who are attracted to this brutal murder of women. What is this? I'm going to tell you, it's a spirit from hell that grips men and women's minds and hearts. And I'm telling you, there are people in this service right here. You don't believe it? You think I'm off my rocker. But there are people right here in this service right now that the devil would love to make you a murderer. You don't believe you could do it. Then most everybody that ever wound up on death row did not believe they would ever do such a thing. But when you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you turn away from the offers of God's mercy, you are placing yourself in a position to where you could possibly be a murderer. And not only could you possibly be a murderer, but you hear me now, you could possibly be the victim of murder if you reject the mercy of God in your life. Murder can be committed many ways. It can be premeditated, so that a person thinks about it, and they plan it, and they carry it out. You heard of the BTK murderer that they caught just recently? It stands for bind, torture, and kill. This man named Rader was a church-going man, went to church with his family. Everybody thought he was an honest and upright man. He was the president, some kind of president there in the church. He used the computer in the church to search for victims, identify victims. He would find someone that he would mark out as a person of interest. He would stake out that person. Finally, that person would become a target of his. He planned that murder deliberately and meticulously. And he would carry out that murder cold-bloodedly. When he was on trial, he described what he did in just calmly as if he were talking about what he is cooking for supper. And this man so cold in his heart that he could single out a victim. He could stalk that victim. He could plan that murder in detail and then carry it out. What would get in a man that would enable him to do such a thing? I'm telling you, the powers of hell are stronger than you realize. You hearing me? Are you listening to me this morning? I said the powers of hell are stronger than you realize. The devil is a more formidable adversary than you think. And God wants us to be aware that there is lurking in the heart of every ungenerated person. There is a serpent of sin. There is a fallen nature. There is potential for wickedness you'd never think about. And the devil wants to drive you into that sin. Now, it's not only premeditated, but it can be accidental. In the Old Testament, if a person kills someone accidentally, and that can happen, God made provision for them. He set aside six cities called the cities of refuge, three on the east of Jordan, three on the west of Jordan. So if a man committed murder accidentally, he could flee to the cities of refuge, and nobody could touch him. The revenger of blood could not reach him in these cities of refuge. And he was to stay there until the death of the high priest. And nobody could punish him for that, because it was an accidental death. Sometimes murder is the result of negligence. Deuteronomy 22 and 8 said, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. So that a man could become guilty of murder of the blood of a person if he did not make provision in dangerous situations in his own home. So, on his roof, he had to provide for safety in case a person would fall off of his roof. So a person could be guilty of blood by negligence. Now, if you've got a well around your house and it's uncovered and somebody falls in it, you know about it. And if you're driving your car without brakes and driving at night without lights and somebody gets killed, guess what? You're guilty of blood. And murder was not only due to negligence. It could be due to recklessness. So the Bible says if a man has an ox, and that ox is known to go in time past, it's been testified to his owner, he hath not kept him in, but this ox hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So that the owner of the ox becomes guilty of the blood of the person the ox kills. So, y'all hearing me, aren't you? You're listening to me this morning? Recklessness could make a person guilty of murder. So, if you're out here on the highway and you're driving 85 in a 35 mile per hour zone and you run into somebody and you kill them, guess what God's going to put on your record? And you young boys get in these cars and you got power under your foot you've never had before and you just like to try that power out. Don't you never forget that if in your recklessness somebody dies, you go down in heaven as a murderer. One day there was a little boy we used to pick up in this community, bring him to church, and his dad and mom were broke up, separated. It was a very pitiful situation. Sometimes I'd go over there and his dad would be just dog drunk. One day I went over there and was talking to him, and his dad told me a sad story. He said, when I was a young man, my friend and I were drag racing on a highway. And he said, I come around a curve on the wrong side of the road, and I hit a woman, and she died. He said, I got away. I got out of it by lying to the state trooper. But brother, on his mind and in his heart, he knew he was a murderer. And he tried to drown out the accusing conscience by drinking, intoxication, staying drunk. You hearing me? Are y'all listening to me? I'm telling you something really serious this morning. Recklessness will make you a murderer. And if you got a dog, and you know that dog is vicious, you know he's capable of killing, you keep him, and you endanger the people in your community, and you endanger the children in your community, and your dog kills, guess what? You go down in heaven as a murderer. I used to have a dog out here. Some of you might remember him. He was a beautiful dog. Prettiest dog I ever had, I reckon. And he's so sweet, you know, as a little puppy. But when he got to be an older dog, about 2 years old, he had that Adamic nature in him. He became vicious. And I saw one of these little children from the church heading across the yard when I tacked it to the dog. And I looked out my window, and that dog was straining at the leash, and he was growling from way down deep and flashing him white teeth while that little child was headed toward him. And I said, that dog will be out of here because I ain't having no blood on my hands. People are guilty of murder when they misrepresent facts about others that cause them to be killed. In the Old Testament, false witnesses were punished like this. If you go to court and you testify against a person falsely and that person loses an eye because of it, the punishment for you was that you lose an eye because you testified falsely against that person, and your false testimony would have caused them to lose an eye, so the punishment comes back on you. Now, if you went to court and you testified against the person, and they would lose their life for that testimony, then, according to the law, you were to lose your life. So misrepresenting the fact, false witness, would lead you to become a murderer and would bring upon you the punishment, capital punishment, because you falsely testified against another. Did you know this goes on all the time in courts across this land? Did you know that people all across this land raise their hands and swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth and then lie freely under oath in our courts across this land, and people are on death row who have been falsely accused, and we read about it ever so often now since they've got this means of checking by their blood, you know, their what do they call it? DNA typing, that they can determine whether or not a person's really guilty, and they're setting them free right and left because these people have been falsely accused. Now, if we carried out the biblical injunction that if a man testifies falsely against somebody else, he has to suffer the penalty he would have imposed on somebody else, it cut out a whole lot of his false witnessing. Now, y'all, I'm going to try to get through here as soon as I can. But listen to me just a little while longer. The Scriptures go further and teach us that if we refuse to save life when it is in our power to do so, we become a killer. Jesus said in Mark 3 and 4, and he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? In other words, if I don't do good when I could do good, I have done evil. To save life or to kill? So if I could have saved the life and I didn't save the life, then what have I done? The Bible says in Proverbs 24, 11 and 12, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Listen to me. When I read this scripture, when I was studying this, and I thought about abortion, and all the innocent children being killed all across this land, I asked myself, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? You know, if we can save life and we do not save life, the Lord said, then we have killed. Murder is charged to those who harbor root attitudes of murder in their heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, if you say raker, which is an expression of contempt, or if you say thou fool, which is an expression of condemnation, that all of these attitudes, which are root attitudes of sin, Jesus said not only is the person that commits murder guilty, but it's the person who harbors the attitude in their heart. So, you know, I want to ask you this question. Are you one of those that harbors murderous attitudes in your heart? Is there in you a spirit of anger this morning? Anger that you hold on to because somebody said something about you or somebody did something to you, and you harbor this anger, and this anger develops into hatred in your life. And the Bible says if you have hatred in your heart, you, listen, he did not say that you would become a murderer. He said if you have hatred in your heart, you are a murderer. Murder is charged to those who harbor these rude attitudes. It has serious consequences. Murder has serious consequences. It has an effect on soldiers. Our soldiers come back home many times deeply scarred by what they have seen and by what they have done. And you know, I want to just say this to you in passing. Anybody that goes into the military service needs to understand that the military aims to make you a killing machine. That's what they aim to make out of you. They aim to make you a killing machine. There was a Vietnam veteran in Georgia that worked with my brother-in-law, Glenn Valrath, in his place of business. And this man was a gunner on a helicopter. He was one of those that swung out, you know, from the helicopter, had a machine gun. And no telling how many people he had killed. When he come back home, he's deeply affected by it. He don't, you know, he can't talk to it about other people. It's something that he just holds inside of him. It rips his marriage apart. It destroys his psychological well-being. He works for my brother-in-law. And there are times that when nobody's around, he would talk about it. And he'd say to my brother-in-law, "I've just got to talk about this. I've just got to tell somebody." And he would tell of the dreadful scenes that he saw as a soldier in Vietnam. It has an effect on mothers who commit abortions. One woman that I knew of, or know of, I don't know her personally, but I know her family, and she had a child, I think her husband maybe, or her boyfriend, talked her into having an abortion, and oftentimes this is the way it happens, and it's just a means of escaping the responsibility of children, the responsibility of our actions. Abortion is most frequently a case of convenience. And so she was to go have this abortion, and they put her to sleep, and she woke up in the midst of the abortion. She saw the severed limbs of that little child. It tore up. Now then, after years have gone by, she still wakes up. Sometimes after having a dream at night, she sees a little blonde-headed boy come up to her bed. And he addresses her as Mama. And he says, "Mama, I would have loved you." And she wakes up with this terrible dread and guilt on her mind. A little blonde-headed boy that says, "Mama, I would have loved you." But listen, murder has effect on people not only in this life, but for all eternity. The Bible says murderers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It talks about that city that came down from God out of heaven and said, "Outside of that city are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So in heaven, in that new Jerusalem, there will be no murderers there. I'm telling you, it'll be a place where you can leave your doors open. It'll be a place without tension or suspicion. It'll be a place where everybody is full of the love of God. It'll be a place where you don't have to worry about your safety or your security. Heaven will be a place where there are no murders. Now I want you to know, you know, I don't know. I have preached at times, never dreamed that I might be addressing somebody in that service. And I don't have any idea that I may be addressing somebody in this service. I mean directly. I don't have any idea that. But I may be. And there may be somebody in this service this morning that guilt is heavy on your heart. Somehow, somewhere, somebody's blood has been shed due to something you've done or caused. And you may feel like it's such a horrendous thing that I could never be forgiven. But I want to tell you something. Murderers can be forgiven. There is no sin but one that cannot be forgiven. And that is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And a person who has committed murder can be forgiven of their murders. I read, and while Sister Judy comes to the piano, I read a startling story some years ago. Perhaps some of you will remember the bloodbath that took place in Cambodia after the Khmer Rouge took over and Pol Pot was their leader. I think 3 million Cambodians died under that terrible reign of Pol Pot. Years later, after they'd been driven from power and Pol Pot had become an old man, they captured him. But that man who was guilty of the death of millions of people repented and gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and God saved him. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, he had the blood of millions of people on his hands, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forgave him. And you may be here this morning and you may say, well, I've committed sin, terrible sin. But so did David, who had a man killed, committed adultery with his wife. But you can read in Psalm chapter 51 where David prayed for forgiveness. He said, oh God, remember me according to your loving kindness and tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And if there's anybody here this morning, it don't have to be murder. But if there's some dark sin upon your heart this morning, and conviction has gripped your heart and you know you're lost and on your way to hell, Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness this morning. You don't have to carry your burden outside the doors of this church. Jesus will meet you around this altar, and you can find forgiveness of your sins right here this morning around this altar. You don't have to live under that cloud any longer. Jesus can take it away this very day. And if there is someone sitting in this service this morning, and I really believe there probably is somebody sitting in this service this morning, that in your heart you harbor the attitudes that lead to murder. There's anger in your heart. There's bitterness in your soul. There is contempt for other people. There is an attitude of condemnation toward other people. You harbor in your heart the attitudes that Jesus said would make you in danger of hellfire. I want you to know there is cleansing in the blood of Jesus. He not only forgives of the deed of murder, but he cleanses of the attitudes that lead to murder. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So while we stand this morning, we're going to open the altars up. Is anybody in this service this morning? You're carrying a heavy load of sin.